And I enjoyed that, Brother Lawley. Thank you. Today we continue our series of the seven supreme statements of the Savior. And today is our third message. You remember our first message were the words of forgiveness, or the supreme statement of forgiveness. And we talked about when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And remember, we looked at the relationship, how He could go to His Father. We looked at the request. His request was an unusual one, particularly for a crucifixion victim. Often they would yell and scream at their captors, but Jesus said, "Forgive them. Forgive them." And then we looked at the recklessness. Why was their request? Because they know not what they do. And then we looked at some reminders. We looked at the forgiveness of the Savior. We looked at the forgiveness of Stephen when he was stoned. And we looked at the reminder of forgiveness of not seven times should I forgive my brother, but 70 times seven. And last week we looked at the second saying of the Savior, and that's found in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And you remember we looked at several aspects of it, and we looked at some applications. We looked at the certainty of death. Just this week we had a funeral for Brother Jim Alcock, and how sad that was. But I'm telling you this, ladies and gentlemen, every time at a funeral when I give the gospel, I give it with this in mind: death is stalking every one of us. You say, "Well, not for a while. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." Today, all over the world, young people will die, middle-aged people will die, and older people will die. And so we talked about the certainty of death. We talked about the finality of the wages of sin. That one day comes payment day. And that, of course, lust when it is finished bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death, the Bible says. But then we talked about also the availability of Christ. It's amazing to think about that these thieves were probably within arm's length of Jesus, and He was available to both of them. You know, the Bible still says, ladies and gentlemen, "Whosoever will, let him come." Anybody can be saved. You say, "How do you know?" Because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever wants to, amen. I'm glad I was a whosoever, amen. We're getting ready on Wednesday nights to study some deep, and I do mean deep, doctrines of the Bible. And one of the doctrines is on election. And the best way I ever heard election put was this. If you think of a hinge in a door, on one side it says "whosoever will," and if you walk through that door and you look at the other side of the door, it says "elect." How about that? That makes sense, amen. This idea that, well, God has some to be saved and some, no, He gives us a free will to choose Him. And so we looked at the availability of Christ. Then we looked at the folly of the one malefactor, the one who railed on Jesus and just wanted to get off the cross. And we talked about that, and then we looked at the receptivity of the other one who just simply looked at Jesus and recognized that He was the Son of God and recognized that He hadn't done anything wrong. He didn't deserve to be there, and He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And then we talked about the eternality of a choice. Listen to me, if you're here today and you do not know Christ as your Savior, listen to me, please, I beg you, don't gamble with your eternity. You say, when you think about life, and I think, you know, obviously with Mr. Alcock this week being in his 80s, and I think, you know, he lived a good long life, and those of you that know your Bible know how the Bible talks about 70, amen, and anything after that's borrowed time, amen, really, from God. But you know, in the span of eternity, 70 years, it's like a grain of sand on a beach. Just that little time. But the eternality of the choice that we make. Listen to me. One thief went to heaven and has been there ever since. One thief went to hell and he's been there ever since. Pilate said, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And that's the question we all have to answer. Amen. And so we looked at that in our message on the supreme statement on salvation. Now as we open this third message, if you would, look with me there in John 19. We focus on the statements of Jesus made in verses 26 and 27. We're still, those of you who may remember, where Jesus had the seven cross utterances. We're still amongst the morning cross utterances. We're moving toward noontime on the day of the crucifixion. And He's already said, Father, forgive them. And He's already said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And He makes this third statement here, woman, behold thy son, the end of verse 26, speaking to His mother Mary. And then He saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. And He has four more utterances. One will be during the darkness. And that, of course, is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We have a guest with us next week, but the following week we'll look at that phrase. And then the three in rapid succession, He'll go on to say, I thirst, and it is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We could take the time to describe many a character in the events that led up to the cross. I have so many wonderful books in my library. The church provides Pastor Donald and I with some expenses to be able to buy books, and it's such a blessing to read. I have a book I'm thinking of right now called Faces About the Cross by an author named Clovis Chappell. It's an incredible book about characters. And you could picture Simon the Cyrenian. You remember Simon, those of you that know your Bible, that they compelled him to carry the cross, the carrier of the cross. You could think of the chief priests, the haughty and the heartless. We could think of Judas Iscariot, the false friend. Amen? We could think of Pilate, the stubborn sovereign. Even in this passage right here, the chief priests wanted him to change, and he said, no, no. What I have written, I have written. When his wife tried to warn him about Jesus and said it had nothing to do with this just man, he went ahead and tried to wash his hands of the situation. And he's been trying to get him clean for over 2,000 years in hell. Pilate, the stubborn sovereign. Peter, overconfident and offended. I think about that. I've wanted to preach that passage for so many years, and I've just not had the liberty to do it just yet. But when Jesus turned and looked at Peter, and the Bible says he went out and wept bitterly, a look that made a man weep. A look that made a man weep. And then we think of Annas, the priestly politician, and Herod, the crafty coward. But as we look about the cruel cross here, and of that hill called Calvary, and in the Hebrew called Golgotha, the place of the skull, we see a microcosm of humanity all around it and catch a glimpse into the hearts of people. See, there were those that were at the cross that were apathetic. They were uncaring. There were the Roman soldiers that were simply doing their job. And their job just happened to be nailing human beings to instruments of death. There were those that literally, as Christ was dying on the cross and as He was saying these statements that literally volumes have been written about, there were those that simply gambled for His coat. May I say that there are those today who are just going on about life totally apathetic. Totally apathetic. Someone was doing a survey, and it was in a busy street corner. And if you've ever had those, amen, they can be fun. They can be really fun, amen. They can also be annoying. And this man came up and he said, sir, we're taking a survey. We'd like to ask you, do you know what the two greatest problems in America are? The man said, I don't know and I don't care. And he said, you got them both right. You know what the two biggest problems in the Christian church are? I don't know and I don't care. One is ignorance and one is apathy. You know why we have Wednesday night service? So you would not be ignorant concerning what God says to you. You know why we have Sunday school? So you would not be ignorant to what God has to say to you. Amen. I don't know and I don't care. Unsympathetic. There were those all around the cross, or rather that were apathetic. But secondly, there were those that were unsympathetic. The cross was a place of unimaginable sufferings. I just mentioning in Sunday school, I remember when my mom took care of her mom, my grandma, at our home for about the last 6 months of her life. She had pancreatic cancer. And if you've been around somebody on their deathbed that has suffered, it moves you. It's supposed to move you. It's supposed to get that pathos, that love welling up inside you, that sympathy. But there were those that were not, they weren't moved at all. There were people that were just passing by looking, saying, who are those three? You know, there are those today who, as Brother Lawley sang about the blood, there are those who are unsympathetic in their need to the blood. Just no sympathy at all. I'm fine. I'm a good person. There's none good. No, not one, Romans tells us. I don't need that blood. We don't need that gory story. Listen, there's only one thing, one reason why anybody can go to heaven, and that's because Jesus shed His blood to pay for the sins of all mankind. There were those that are unsympathetic. There were those that are apathetic. There are those that were unapologetic. The chief priests, the Romans, the rulers. And today there are those who unapologetically crucify Christ afresh. Each week, in what some would call a church, as they eat His flesh and drink His blood. But ladies and gentlemen, they're unapologetic about it. But then, praise God, there are those that were empathetic. Those that empathized. We're told of those that were at the cross. Mary, of course, Jesus' human mother. Mary's sister. Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And Mary Magdalene. And then John, who refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, the wife of Zebedee and Salome, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. But we must remember, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus had said to His disciples, when He said in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, He saith unto them, all ye shall be offended of Me because of this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And verse 50 says, and they all forsook Him and fled. See, we remember Peter because Peter was the one who said, hey, listen, though all men deny You, I'll never deny You. And Jesus said, before the cock crows, twice, thou shalt deny Me thrice. But the Bible says they all forsook Him. Every one of those disciples. But one of them came back. And that was John. The Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. By the way, that's a title of humility. You want to say, it was me, said the disciple, that disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the only man who came back. The women in this passage, it's a tremendous testimony. The women stayed while the men left. Amen. Sadly, the ratio of men to women in the commitment to and labor of the Lord has been this way for about 2,000 years. It seems to be very rare that a husband will say, please pray for my wife. She doesn't want to come to church or serve the Lord with me. And she needs to be saved. But how many times have we heard it the other way around? Pray for my husband. He doesn't want to come to church. He needs to be saved. It happens, but it's rare. It's the setting, the backdrop that is provided for this third supreme statement of the Savior there. Look at verse 26 and 27 again. It says there, when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then He saith to the disciple, behold thy mother. I want you to notice with me, number one this morning, the love of a mother. Notice the love of a mother. It says there, when Jesus therefore saw his mother. Someone has rightly said, truly, there is no love like mother's love. And humanly speaking, they are 100% correct. It is mother who is there in the beginning when the morning sickness comes. And all God's mothers said, and you get the cankles. You know what the cankles are? That's when your ankles swell so much they merge with your calf. Amen. You get those swollen ankles. You get the cravings for unholy combinations of food. I want pickles and peanut butter. Heaven help you. Amen. Whatever it is. You get the waddle. Huh? Moms? My poor wife, God bless her, she had sciatica when she had my kids, and I called it the Frankenwaddle. Men, just look like Frankenstein. You get that back pain that just won't quit. And then you have to go into the very jaws of death. I've mentioned this so many times, and I pity my children. They get to their teens and start back-talking their mother. Heaven help them if I'm in the room. Because I was there for all three of their births. I watched what Mama went through for them. Mother does that. It's mother in the dead of night when each child gets sick. And all God's fathers said. You know what we say in the dead of night? Amen. It's mother that watches them take their first steps. It's mother that holds their hand and gently walks with them. It's mother who dries each tear. It's mother who cleans each skinned knee. It's mother who comforts with each disappointment. Mary's motherhood took an unusual road. You remember, those of you that know your Bible and could go back a few months for the seasons, she was betrothed to Joseph. Matthew 1:18. This was not unusual. She was no doubt looking forward to her wedding day that she had dreamed of since she was a little girl, when her husband would whisk her away to her new home. And I can't help but think of Eric and Tasha tomorrow night as they start their life together. Amen. And she was probably looking forward to making her first meal and to pleasing her husband and to tending to a new home and perhaps having her first garden and just snuggling up with her husband, perhaps having children and being a mother. And then after we find out that she is betrothed to Joseph, she's saluted by an angel and told that she will give birth as a virgin, to the very Son of God. This was not only unusual, but it was unheard of and unduplicated ever since. Luke 1:38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according unto thy word." We see Mary's presence and involvement in the birth of Jesus. The sovereignty of God used Roman law to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. And by the way, if you don't think God has a plan, you ought to read that passage again in Luke chapter 2. Why did Mary and Joseph come to Bethlehem to be taxed? Yeah, that's the human reason. Why? Because Micah 5:2 said the Son of God would have to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. Fulfilling the prophecy, we'll talk about that. But she was involved in His birth. She was involved in His infancy. That baby boy who is adored by all who come in contact with Him. You remember they came and brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. The Bible says, Mary in Luke 2:19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary and Joseph present Jesus to the Lord in Jerusalem in Luke chapter 2, 21 through 24. Simeon worships Jesus in chapter 2, verse 25 and 34, and he speaks a rather grim prophecy to Mary in verses 34 and 35. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. God warned Joseph, you remember, to take Mary and baby Jesus and flee unto Egypt from the cruelty of Herod. And then after the death of Herod, God has the family to come back to Nazareth. And very importantly, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, after that, Mary and Joseph have more children. Have more children, according to that. Don't buy into this, ladies and gentlemen, of the perpetual virginity of Mary. No. She was a virgin when she had Jesus. And she had Jesus had brothers and sisters. And so they have more children. And then she's there for the youth of Jesus. Every year the family would go to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, he accompanied his mother and Joseph. And then you remember how Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. But he wasn't lost. Luke chapter 2 verse 46 says, And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought for thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In verse 51, the Bible says, And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. Teenagers, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the world, was subject unto Mary and Joseph. And all God's parents said, But his mother kept these sayings in her heart. Mary was there for the adulthood of Jesus. You remember, she was there at the marriage of Cana of Galilee. And the third day was there a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. Sometimes in our modern English, we can misinterpret that verse. That term woman was a term of affection. He was not reproving Mary at all. But then you know what Mary said to those at the feast? She said, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Still good advice. Christian, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Amen. Do it. And thank God she was there in adulthood. And then you remember, not only in Cana, but she was also with him in Capernaum. John chapter 2 verse 12 says, And this he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and continued there not many days. She was in Galilee desiring to see him at one point in Mark 3, 31 through 35. And here she is, not only during his birth and his youth and his life and his adulthood, but here she is at the death of Jesus, at his crucifixion. Verse 25 says, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. I don't believe there's any more saddening occasion than a mother having to watch a child die, to bury a child. I'll never forget when my mother's brother died, my grandmother said to me, No mother ought to have to bury her child. It's so unnatural. Here for Mary, the unusual road turns down the unnatural road. At least 9 of the prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled during the 6 hours that Jesus was on the cross. See, there's His vicarious sacrifice. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:5, But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. That is happening at the cross during this juncture. Romans 5, 6 would later say, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 would tell us that God commendeth His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. He died for you and me. He would be our vicarious sacrifice. He would be crucified with the malefactors according to Isaiah 53 verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. There He was crucified between two thieves. He was pierced through the hands and feet according to Zechariah 12:10. It says, And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one that mourneth for his only son. He would be scorned and mocked. Psalm 22 verses 7 and 8 says, And all that see Me shall laugh Me to scorn. They shall shoot out the lip. They shall shake their head, saying, He trusted the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Those of you know, the priests said that as they walked by and wagged their heads. He would be given gall and vinegar according to Psalm 69 verse 21. They gave Me also gall for My meat, and in My thirst gave Me vinegar to drink. He would pray for His enemies. Psalm 109 verse 4 says, For My love, they are My adversaries, but I give Myself unto prayer. Soldiers would gamble for His coat. Psalm 22 verse 17 and 18. I may tell all My bones, they look and stare upon Me. They part My garments among them. They cast lots upon My vesture. Not a bone of His would be broken, though it was a common Roman custom to break the legs. Psalm 34:20 says, He keepeth all His bones, not one of them is broken. He would have His side pierced. Zechariah 12:10, they shall look upon Him whom they have pierced. However, it is without controversy that one of the saddest prophecies to be fulfilled was that prophecy of Simeon. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. As His mother was there at the beginning of His earthly pilgrimage, sadly, she is there at the end. And the binding attitude is love. Oh, how she loved her baby boy. Oh, how she loved her little boy. Oh, how she loved her gracious Son. Oh, how she loved the Son of God. The love of a mother. And I want you to notice secondly this morning, not only the love of a mother, but notice if you would, the love of another. Verse 27. When Jesus saw His mother, verse 26, and the disciple standing by whom He loved, saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then He saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. First, we have the love of a family, of a mother. Here we have the love of a friend. John 13, verses 23, chapter 19, verse 26, chapter 20, verse 2, chapter 21, verse 7, and chapter 21, verse 22. John is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a title, amen? That's an epitaph to have on your tombstone. A man or a woman who loved Jesus. God, through time and through the Bible, referred to certain men as His friends. He referred to Moses in Exodus 33:11. It says, And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. He would say to Abraham, James 2:23, And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, for he was called the friend of God. Remember, Jesus Himself, speaking of Lazarus, would say, John 11:11, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. J. Campbell Morgan said, A man may have many acquaintances in life, but few friends. That's very true. Ladies and gentlemen, love is not just an emotion or an attraction or an affection. Love is an action. It's a verb. True love requires doing. True love requires proving. And could there be a more ringing endorsement of one's friendship than a dying wish to care for one's own mother? I don't know about you. My wife and I have talked about doing a living will, being in our 40s and thinking about the unthinkable. Amen. That's what you think about when you think about a living will. Who would take care of our children? I could tell you this, it wouldn't be an acquaintance. It wouldn't be an acquaintance. It would be somebody that I counted as my closest friend. And so here, Jesus counts John amongst them. John was such a friend to Jesus. It's a great example of the fact that Jesus is not looking for perfection, but rather a willing, tender, and obedient heart is what He requires to procure His friendship. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commandments. Ye are My friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." It's extremely interesting to note that Jesus chose John and not His own brothers and sisters to care for Mary. One does not truly love God who does not obey Him. Amen. The proof is in the pudding. We can say we love God. Jesus addressed that. He said, "There are those who honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me." And by the way, each one of us has been there at some point in our Christian life. Faithful but far from the Father. Show me a faithful attender to church. Show me a tither. Show me a giver to missions. Show me a kind husband. Show me a submissive wife. Show me a laborer in God's house. Show me an encourager of the saints. Show me a giver of the gospel to sinners. And I'll show you someone whose life, not just their lips, says, "I love God." The love of a mother. The love of another. And then thirdly, a love like no other. The love of Jesus. What can we glean about Christ's love from these precious few words that He gives to us? Well, I think first of all, we could see the example of human regard. You say, "What is that, Pastor?" Well, in His darkest hours of pain and misery and suffering, He thought of others.
Right.
He thought of others. Think of the statements that we've looked at thus far. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think of Him looking at that thief and saying, "Today shalt thou be with Me in paradise." And here, the example of human regard, He looks out and makes sure that His mother is cared for. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord's example can be summed up in these two verses. Philippians 2:3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And Romans 12:10, we read it yesterday for calling, "Be kindly affectioned one to another." Boy, that solved a lot of church problems. With brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. It's one of the most oft-read verses at our home when we break out the ice cream and Eric says, "I want..." And we say, Romans 12:10, preferring one another. "Luke, what do you want?" You know, preferring one another is summed up in the second great commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the example of human regard. All His life, Jesus was all about others. And even in His death, it's all about others. There's only one thing that every church has an abundance of, and we want to get rid of, and it's not folding chairs. It's self and selfishness. Not only the example of human regard, but notice with me the extent of human responsibility. I mentioned in our Sunday school class today that the heart of the Ten Commandments is the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. Which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well and live long. It's quoted 6 times in the New Testament. Matthew 15:4, Matthew 19:19, Mark 7:10, Mark 10:19, Luke 18:20, and Ephesians 6:2. And remember, Jesus dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees for they talked about how they had a gift and it was Corban, that they could keep it and not honor their father and mother. I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I believe that this sin of not honoring, it's a gross sin. It's prevalent in the day that we live. Jesus didn't do that. He honored his mother. He respected Mary. I've been around people that speak with disdain and bitterness in their voice to their parents. And listen, I'm not saying parents are perfect, but I am saying the Bible still says honor. Young people, listen to me, teenagers. You know where you are right now? You have 2 commands. Honor and obey. And you know when you don't have to obey anymore? When you pay your own way, you can have your own say. Huh? Is that right? Hey, you get out on your own, you leave and cleave, amen. But there's never a day, never a day, never a day where you get to dishonor your parents. Never. Oh, right now they're commanders. One day they'll be counselors. And blessed counselors, by the way. And so we see not only we see this extent of human responsibility. Jesus made sure that Mary was cared for. Don't look incorrectly upon Jesus' address of Mary. We discussed this as somehow disrespectful when he said, "Woman, behold thy son." I believe it triggered the memory of that prophecy of Simeon, that a sword would pierce her through. And this is what it was. Perhaps he chose the word woman instead of mother. For in his omniscience, he knew that a particular sect of mainstream Christianity would worship Mary, would exalt her to the position of equal with Christ, would call her the co-mediatrix with Christ, would refer to her as the Mother of God. At Calvary, let us notice the tender care of our Savior as He severs His human relationship with Mary. I believe that Jesus didn't want His mother to see the death of her son. So He sends her away with John. What a caring son. What a caring Savior. Here, Mary's human relationship with her son is ended, and her spiritual relationship with her Savior begins. Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. The supreme statement of affection, the love of a mother, the love of another, and a love like no other. Father, we thank You.